Care sunt? Care sunt? Da, nu va da, și nu că la jeti. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والنجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى علمه شديد القوى ذو مرة فاستوى وهو بالأفق الأعلى صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama ikram, dearest brothers, elders, and if there's any sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's a great opportunity to be here once again in the presence of yourselves. MashaAllah, we have quite a few ulama ikram here. You know, sometimes when we have ulama, I feel a bit nervous, it makes me. But with your du'as, inshallah, and with the supervision of these ulama, inshallah, we will talk a little bit about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Over the last couple of weeks, having spoken about this topic of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, quite often I come back to a line that I'd like to repeat here, and that is to try and encompass the whole of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is almost impossible. Previous to today, many writers have tried, and after having tried, written volumes on this, Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, a kitab almost previously, 16 volumes now condensed. After having written 16 volumes, and many other ulama, they concede and they conclude with the statement that this is just a summary of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why I normally say that our little speeches here are just a little aspect, just a little glimpse, just one attribute, ek sifat, one little attribute of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And over the last couple of weeks, whenever I have done a little speech or bayan, I try and focus on different aspects. And today I'm going to be focusing on the aspect of the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But before I actually go into the actual bayan, I'd like you to go from here having had an overview of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he arrived in this world, he was born an orphan. His father Abdullah had left this world, and for a short period his mother was the nearest guardian. A time came when mother Amina, she passed away, and then grandfather Abdul Muttalib had the over supervision. And after a little while, grandfather also passed away, and then uncle Abu Talib, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle, Abu Talib, he took over the supervision, and then he was supervising Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for most of his life. But having given you this little synopsis, this little summary, I'd like to begin by saying that the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can be split into two parts. Firstly, the life from when he was actually born until he was 40 years old. And then the second part was from when he was 40 years old until when he left this world at the age of approximately 63 years old. 40 years old, we know that he was given prophethood. And that's why we say that from the day he was born until the age of 40, he was known as Muhammad bin Abdullah. But from the age of 40 until 63, he had a different title. And that title was Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before prophethood, he was still Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But because he hadn't received prophethood at that time, he was known by the surname, by his father's name. After that, he still had the father's name, but Rasulullah took precedent. So that's why. And then this second half, from the age of 40, I want you to go along with me, because there's certain facts that we have to remember. It's brilliant listening to stories, but it's just as important to understand the facts. Then this second life, the second half of his life, from 40 years old until he was 63, approximately 23 years, this again was divided into two parts. It was divided into the life of Makki and in the life of Madani. The 13 years of his life he spent in Mecca, from the age of 40 until the age of 53, approximately. And then the last 10 years of his life, from the age of 53 to the age of approximately 63, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent in Medina. And these three great areas of his life, each area has its own specific speciality. So that's why when we actually come to the conclusion, and when we hear that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, it was a very, very important part, and it is, and that's our belief, it is a very, very important milestone. Milestones you have in history, you have very, very important parts. Like in the English history, you have the World War I, you have the World War II, you have a certain area, you have the conquerors, the William Conqueror, and you have such and such people. So similarly, in Islamic terms, in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have milestones. The first milestone was when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. The second milestone, very important, is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the age of 40 was given prophethood. Third milestone was when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Mecca, Hijrah we believe, left Mecca, and he came to Medina. And the next life's milestone is when Mecca was conquered. Again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina. And last milestone, but not least, is when the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the 12th of Rabiul Awal, he left this world. Now, when we look at the time of Sahaba, because for us, the most important thing is the understanding of Sunnah, the understanding of Deen, through the Sahaba, according to the understanding of the Sahaba. Because we believe that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people who understood Rasulullah the best were those who were closest to him, and they were the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. And they understood all these milestones. And that's why, another fact, when we say that Islamic history, when we are talking about the Islamic dates, we say at the moment we are in 1433 Al-Hijri, after Hijri. Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Majma'in, they sat between themselves, and I'm talking about the Kibar al-Sahaba, the elders of the Sahaba, and they said to themselves that we need to set an Islamic date. You know, like you have your AD, you have your date, 2011, 2012 now we're in. We had the 2000, some of you born in 1960s, 1970s, so 1963, you came in this country. So you have the dates. So this was said, these dates that we are using here, utilizing, they are set with the departure of Isa alayhi salam. According to the Christian belief, he was crucified. According to the Muslim belief, Isa alayhi salam was not crucified, he was taken up to the heavens. So after that date, 2012 years have passed. But when we say that we are in the Islamic 1433, 1433 years have passed now, what do you actually mean? What is this date set with? Is this date 1433, 1433 years? Is this after the Prophet was born? Or is this after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given prophethood? Is this after the Hijrah? Is this when he passed away? Sahaba ikram, after having said, and the ulama here, they will tell you. And it's important that you sit with the ulama, ask them these questions, so it increases our knowledge. And the Sahaba said, what is the most important day that we can set for our Islamic date? And the Sahaba, they were the most knowledgeable about Islam, Islamic actions, Islamic events. Shall we set it with the Amul Fil, with extraordinary story that happened before the birth of the Prophet? And some of the Sahaba said we should set it with the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an extraordinary event, a great event. And some of the Sahaba said, no, we will set it with the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was married approximately at the age of 25 with Khadija radiallahu anha. And some of them said different things. And then at the end, the consensus was that the differentiating factor in Islam from the weakness of Islam, that means physically that we can see, the Muslims, when they were very, very weak, to come into the strength of Islam, the turnover events actually took place at the time of Hijrah. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Hijrah, he left Makkah and performed the Hijrah. This was the turning event for Islam, from weakness towards strength, from being subdued to having authority, from being individuals to being a society. And you must remember all these different elements that happened at Hijrah. Previously in Makkah, they were being persecuted. Now you are the authoritarians, you have the authority, from being undermined to being praised. Over here, you was undermined. When they came to Medina, the people of Medina, even the non-Muslims, they were actually waiting the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was the Jewish people that woke up in the morning, and when they went to their fields, and they said, oh, you Muslims, the person that you are waiting, it seems that he is arriving through the valley of Faran. So they were even waiting for him. So these events, it's important for us to remember that our Hijri, it begins, our dating of Islamic that has been said, it has been said with the Hijri, not with the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only with the time when the Prophethood was given, not with the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left with this world, but at the time of Hijrah. Coming back to my point, Hijrah was one of the great events. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I was talking about the kindness, and that's going to be the focal point, and the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as I said once before, that it's lovely to have the Quran Kareem giving the praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba ikram, they were praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ulama, you will hear day and night praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you know, a non-Muslim will say to you, well, they are going to praise him because they're his friends. They are close to him. So what is so good about him? If you have somebody as a friend, you are naturally going to praise this person. If you are close to that person, you're going to be naturally praising him. So if we were to present the great praises that the Sahaba had given, what the Quran has given, in fact the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it encompasses the praise about himself, then these praises are fine for a Muslim. But for a non-Muslim, you need the other people to praise him. And that's why the Arabic poet very nicely says, Al-fadlu ma shahidat bihi al-a'da. That when you really want to see the high caliber, the great status of a person, if you really want to see if a person is praiseworthy, then ask those people who oppose him, if the opposing, if the enemy, if the comparable person, if they begin to praise him, then this person is praiseable. And that's why when we look at the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, quite some time I was reading a book, and it's written by a Hindu, and in the first paragraph, that Hindu, Ramakrishna Rao, he starts the paragraph by saying, I do not confess to this religion, but I am compelled to write about this man. In other words, I don't believe in Islam, but having studied this person, I have no other option but to write about him. And then he begins to paragraph to paragraph. He says, after having studied this person very, very, very extensively, in depth, I have noticed about his home life. And he writes a whole paragraph about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was different from everybody else in his home life, with his public duties. But the point I wanted to bring along to you was something that actually opened my eyes. And he says, having been a Hindu scholar, I'm also a very, very committed historian. And he is a very, very knowledgeable historian. And he says, having read history throughout, I have noticed something about this man called Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have noticed this, and he says, I have noticed that it is he, the first man in history, never mind with his friend, it was him who has humanized even his aspects on the battlefield. I'm trying to remember the exact words he used. But humanized, he said he humanized even the aspects on the battlefield. What did he mean? He said, even those people who were before him, who had been generals for their whole life, they had the empires under their hands. When they went into battlefield, they were psychologically so charged that their enemies, they would cut them down. But we notice from this person's life that he had such mercy before he's actually going into the battlefield, rather than psychologically charging his men, that means the Sahaba, rather than psychologically charging his men and telling them that cut along anybody who comes in front of you, he gives them a very important lecture, and he tells them, anybody who's not fighting with you, do not touch them. Their women, do not harm them. The children, do not harm them. The monks in the monastery, do not go near them. Never mind harm them, do not go near them. Those who are combatants, only strike them if you feel they are coming for you. He said, these sort of battle principles, it is the first time in my knowledge, according to my knowledge, that any general has given to his soldiers in the whole of the history. Further afield, he says, from his mercy I noticed, and then he mentions a fantastic story which opens our eyes. And the story is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Sahaba ikram, radwanullahi majma'in, Allahu Akbar, they are on the battlefield, and the Sahaba are in attack, in full force, and a non-Muslim raises his sword against the Sahabi. The Sahabi raises his sword against this other person. And quite fortunately, the Sahabi's sword is about to come down. And the enemy, when he sees this, he straight away says, I've accepted Islam, let me go, let me go. And the Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala says, you're only saying this because my sword is very closer to you than your sword is closer to me. And he drops that sword upon that person, upon the non-Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hears of this story. You have to remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the commander-in-chief, Allahu Akbar. You know, when I was reading through these stories, and I said, and I came to an analysis of this person, I can't remember his name at the moment. He said, I'm really amazed that the person who for 40 years he lived in a desert of nothing, red sand, his words were. He said he lived in a desert of nothing, just red sand. 40 years, never mind fighting, he's making peace amongst the people. Another 13 years, he's just fighting persecution. In other words, people are persecuting him, so he's undermined. But as soon as a war breaks, he's the best commander the world has ever seen. This is what makes me astounded and unimaginable. He has had no military training, no fighting training, yet he is ordering the troops in such a way that astounds us to this day. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hears of this story where this person, he is killed. He asks the Sahabi to come here. And he says, I heard that you had killed this person. Ya Rasulullah, this person was about to kill me. My life was in danger. And he said to the last moment, but I have heard that he had accepted Islam. He said, I will accept Islam. I am a Muslim. Don't kill me. O Prophet of Allah, he only said that out of fear. He didn't really mean it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turned round and he said, هَلَّا شَقَقْتَ قَلْبَ هَلَّا شَقَقْتَ قَلْبَ هَلَّا شَقَقْتَ قَلْبَ. Did you tear open his heart and see whether he really meant it or he didn't mean it, or was he saying it as a means of defense? He said, my instructions were that we are not there to kill the people. Even if the person was there to persecute you, even if he was there to kill you, there was that moment where you could forgive him, that's what you should have done. You should have forgiven him straight away. In Allah's most instructions, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when you go to the battlefield, don't hurt the women, don't hurt the children, don't go near the monasteries, they're religious people. And then further on he goes, never mind the human beings, even their animals, do not hurt them, do not kill them. Even the blades of grass, do not burn them down. He was the first leader that, never mind amongst the human beings, never mind in the peaceful times, even at the time of war, he said, even upon your enemies, make sure you have mercy upon them. Do not raise their houses to the ground. These were the same people who come here to kill you. 1400 years later, still we see people who call themselves civilized, people who think that they have the best of the human rights principles, and they throw down phosphorus, acid, carpet bombing, B-52s, the whole areas, and the abuses, and the nakedness, and the stripping of the clothes, and all the rest of the things that you've been, and chopping people's fingers and hands, using them as trophies. These are things we read in the newspaper. How true they are, I don't know, but that's what the newspapers say. And I'm sure you've been listening and hearing. 1400 years ago, in the desert sand, when people could not imagine what mercy was, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us what mercy was. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's entering Makkah, a place where he was hounded out of, he was pushed out of cruelly. Allahu Akbar. And he's going back there. Makkah, 13 years, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would see that the Sahaba ikram, radwanullahi majma'in, they were persecuted to the worst of the degree. You know, sometimes I read about those and then I look at some of the inhumane treatment our civilized, so-called civilized world does, and I think there's not much of a difference with the butchers at that time and the butchers here, and how over here your limbs are being severed, and the young Muslims, they are being used as targets. And when they're dead on the floor, you take photographs with these trophies. Astaghfirullah. The mentality hasn't changed. Whereas if you look on the Muslim side of things, the mercy Rasulullah taught us, a real Muslim will still have that mercy wherever you are, regardless. When they capture the enemy, they will still have that mercy, because that's what Rasulullah taught us. And when they capture the enemy, they will keep the enemy here. And they will say, you have come to spy on us as a Times journalist. Your name may be Ridley or whatever it might be. You've come here as a journalist. You've come here to spy on us. You've come here to take negative propaganda away from us. But our Nabi has taught us respect. We will respect you. We will give you a house. You will be looked after. You will be given all the respect. And then she said herself that these people, I wanted to test their limits. So what I would do is my undergarment, the women's undergarment, I would take this and I would place it on the washing line. And those people, those warriors, they would say, oh, we can't go anywhere near there because it's our haya. We are shameful to even look at this. And then after a time, they said, we will let you go. But the one thing you must promise, that you must read the Quran. She says, having stayed there under captivity, those were the best days in my life. She came back, accepted Islam, and today she's a kind of an ambassador. This is the mercy Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. So Rasulullah is going to Makkah, and he's entering Makkah in the 8th of Hijrah. And when he's entering, the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wants to show that these people who you had driven out of Makkah some 8 years ago at the time of Hijrah, there's Bilal over there, and you used to give him all the torture, all the punishment. You can think of all the words that you can think of nowadays, the renditions and the torture and everything else. You gave him all those, and all of the Sahaba Ikram, and today they're coming in, and there's 1500 of them, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to the Sahaba Ikram, let's line. And these people who are in Makkah, Abu Sufyan, afterwards, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he was also the father-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You'd be amazed. Yet he was amongst the greatest enemies at that time before he accepted Islam. And he lined them up and he said, let's go into Makkah. And while they were going through, the non-Muslims were watching the Muslims. And at that time, the Sahaba Ikram, after all, the Sahaba Ikram, they were human beings. And when he saw one or two of those torturers who really, really tortured him previously, when he was in Makkah, he turned around and he's the commander of a little platoon, of a little infantry, a little group. And he turned around and he saw them and he remembered that time when they were whipping him, when they were battering him, leaving him in the sweltering heat. Those people who know of the Saudi heat, of the Arabian heat, it goes up to 45, maybe even more. Very, very hot on the sweltering storm. And he remembered that time and he said, Al-Yawma Yawmul Malhama. He said, he looked at him and he said, today is the day of revenge. We're going to show you. The Sahabi said. You know, if you go into the literal terms I was mentioning, Malhama means laham. It means meat. In other words, today we're going to mince meat you. You know, when we say to him, Tera keema karunga. We're going to show you. And that person, remember, he was one of the leaders of the kuffar. And he knew this might really happen to us. But it can't. He said, they've got the Prophet who is merciful. And he became scared. So somebody said to him, go and tell his Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he came to the Prophet and he said, you know, one of your commanders, while the procession was going past, he said, Al-Yawma Yawmul Malhama. And he said, did he actually say this? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left his blanket, straight away came, and he called him, and he said, you may be the commander, but come here, did you actually say this? He said, Rasulullah, out of just Josh, I didn't really mean it, I just said it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up, called everybody, and he said, I want you to listen. He said, this person said, Al-Yawma Yawmul Malhama. Today is the day that we are going to separate the meat. He said, Laysa Al-Yawma Yawmul Malhama. Walakinna Al-Yawma Yawmul Marhama. Today isn't the day that we are going to separate the meat. Today is the day we are going to forgive every single one of you.
SubhanAllah.
We have come here in force. We can still remember you. And then he turned around and he said, even the person who was killed my uncle, my dearest uncle Hamza, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Hamza radiallahu anhu, they were approximately the same age. They were real uncles, And nephew, Hamza was the uncle, that means the Prophet ﷺ's father's brother, Chacha. But they were very, very close in age, and they were like friends, and they look after each other. And Rasulullah ﷺ was very hurt when Hamza radiallahu ta'ala was martyred. And he said, even the person who killed my uncle. And because of that, the barbarianism at that time was that they slit him up, chopped his pieces, and somebody actually took out the heart and the liver of my uncle, and they squashed it between the mouths, and they threw it on the floor. Rasulullah said, that hurt me really a lot. But he said, when Wahshi radiallahu anhu came to him, he said, even you, when you have accepted Islam, all your previous sins are forgiven. He said, mercy isn't being nice to those who are nice to you. Mercy and good character is when people are nasty to you, and then you are merciful and kind to them. Now that's what mercy is. And this is the lesson Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left us. Now I know that we have Maulana's Bayan after this. I will conclude here. There's many things that we can say, but one of the great qualities of Rasulullah was his mercy, his kindness. And if nothing else, let's see that we can take this lesson for ourselves. And never mind in the normal atmosphere, even in hostile environments, if we can implement the kindness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then this is one of the great attributes we can bring into our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us understanding of deen and iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us away from the ways of shaitan.